Reading this morning is from Revelation chapter 21 and verses 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone. I thought I'd begin by showing you this picture,
which I thought you might like to see. Now, fancy that for a view down your high street. This is in a high street in Pokhara in Nepal, and the mountains you see here, this one is Machu Picchu, which is about 23,000 feet, and the one you're seeing just behind there is Annapurna 3, which is about 25,000 feet, and those mountains, that one behind there, 26 miles away. So they're huge, big mountains, and they're always there over that street. And they reminded me of how God is always with us, our rock and our fortress. But we're not always aware of him. And in fact, if you want to go and see those mountains, you'd need to go in sort of October, November-ish, because the rest of the year, they're hidden by cloud. So they're still there. They're still over the village, but they're not seen. But then come October, November, the clouds clear and you get this wonderful view of the mountains. Well, this is a sort of a strange weekend, I think, because we've had all the rush up to Christmas, that sort of ground rush that's got so much busyness and anticipation mixed with tiredness at the end of a long school term. We've had school concerts, carol singing, shopping, work parties, all the things we do coming up to Christmas. And then there's all the excitement of Christmas itself with presents, visiting relatives and friends, and generally celebrating, and also reminiscing and missing those who were not there this year. And now, this Sunday, we stand on the doorstep of the new year 2026. Maybe if you were like me, you think, how did we get here so soon? Where has 2025 gone? But we find ourselves here at this weekend, betwixt and between. What should we think about today? What should be our focus? Well, having wondered what to do, I thought it would be good to look at the new. Not the current news, but the new. We face a new year that at present comes up as a blank sheet before us, waiting to be filled with something. But what? Maybe you've got a few things planned, a few dates written into the diary. Maybe they're big things like a wedding or a new birth or some major treatment that you've been waiting for. But the new I want to look at this morning, although it may encompass some of those things, is bigger and more comprehensive than any individual plans we may make. I want to look in a fairly wide-ranging sense that what God the Lord is doing that is new. So there's something new. And the Lord God says, "Behold, I am making everything new," or "I'm making all things new." Now that's really big, isn't it? To make everything new. Just try and picture it for a moment. Absolutely everything you can think of, he's going to make new. Now, one of the lovely things I think about Christmas is when we receive something new, something brand new and unspoilt, we can enjoy using it without any, as it is brand new, without any wear and tear on it. Well, God is in the process of making everything new again. And if you read through the New Testament, you'll see sprinkled throughout, like salt giving taste to a lovely dish, there are a number of new things that God is doing, things that are new or that he is making new. And we've just celebrated one of them. The New Testament begins with the account of the birth of a new baby who would be the saviour for the world. A new baby who would bring new life and a new kingdom into being. Jesus, Joseph was told by the angel, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The very name Jesus means saviour. His whole purpose in coming was to save that which was lost and needed rescuing. As one might save a drowning person, only instead of water, we've been drowning in sin. Sins are those things that separate us from God. They're the things that we do that are going our own way, which is away from and opposite to God's best way for us. And the amazing thing is that Jesus' birth was God himself coming to earth as a man to deal once and all for all with the curse of sin, making a way of escape and restoration for us to come back to God. Just as the son returned to the father in the parable of the prodigal son, so we can come back to God. This was the new thing that God was doing that first Christmas. The way that Jesus achieved that salvation for us was to redeem us through his death on the cross and his resurrection. Now, the word redeem means to recover that which was rightfully his, but which he had previously lost to an enemy through our wayward behaviour. And if we lose something, there may be a price to pay to get it back. And it cost Jesus his spilt blood on the cross to redeem us back to himself. And that blood formed the basis of a new covenant between God and his people. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper here, we read out these words: "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." There was an old covenant, and now there is a new covenant. God's covenant with Abraham and Moses was that he would be their God and they would be his people. Now, the Lord has always been faithful to his people. But time and time again, they turned their back on him. But now he's made a new covenant, a covenant of promise that will prove fully effective in delivering us from the effects of our sin, and which will truly bring us back to God, back to himself. We read in Hebrews, "How much more then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from sins committed under the first covenant. To see how that works, we move on to the next new thing that God is doing. To the one who puts their faith in Jesus and trusts him to deliver them from past sin and rebellion against God, he gives a new birth. A new baby, when they're born, has a clean sheet of life before them. It's a brand new life, a brand new start with all the potential that a new life brings. If you commit yourself to Jesus and accept his invitation to follow him and learn from him, then the New Testament describes that as a new birth. It's that, literally, no matter what has happened in the past, you can start all over again. Only this time, looking towards Jesus as your Lord and Master of your life, not trying to go it alone your own way. There's a new relationship with Jesus, a new relationship with God the Father, by adoption as a son or daughter into his family, and fully adopted as his own, as an heir with an inheritance to come. Peter puts it this way: praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This is the inheritance kept in heaven for you. So, if we put our trust in Christ, we are born again. As Paul puts it, slightly differently, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature, or the new creation has come. God has done a new thing. He's made a new creation of you if you trust in him. So we have a new Saviour bringing a new kingdom of redeemed people. We have a new saving covenant, a new birth, a new creation. And all of that leads to some other new things. In becoming one of his people, he gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit to constantly dwell in us so that we can live lives that are pleasing to God. He's released us from the bondage and depression of sin that so easily corrupts our thoughts and lives, and instead, he gives us his own guide in our hearts to make known his right way to us. Paul writes in Romans, but now, dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code, the law. So we've been released from having to live with God's law hanging over us like a condemning judgment, and being given a new way to live with a new identity in Christ as his people. And the new law or commandment that Jesus gives us to live by is to love one another. Now, if all the world were driven by godly righteous love, what a different place the world would be, wouldn't it? But the new commandment for the newborn people of the new covenant is exactly that. They are to love one another as Jesus has loved them, fully giving of himself for our sakes. And for people who were divided and hostile to one another, he is making a new humanity. In Ephesians, Paul writes, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near." He's making a people who are at peace with God, at peace with each other, and even at peace with those who were formerly their enemies. So through the gift of the Holy Spirit to the newly born Christian, we have a new way of the Spirit, a new commandment to love one another, leading to a new humanity, bringing renewed peace to lives that were formerly broken, dysfunctional, and distressed, often internally with themselves and with others around them. As Christians, we must actively work with the Holy Spirit in our lives and live out the new life we have been given. Paul pictures this in the way we might take off old dirty clothes and put on new ones. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Because we're on a journey with an end in sight. The New Testament tells us of an eternal inheritance awaiting for us. It calls the new birth a living hope. And Peter, speaking of the promises contained in the new covenant, says, "In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." And the end of it will be a new heaven and a new earth that's completely characterized by righteousness. That which is right, loving, and totally in keeping with God's good ways. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, God promises that for the one who is victorious in his name, he will mark them with a new name that shows they belong to God and are entitled to enter the new heavenly city of Jerusalem. Now, being given and marked with a new name by Jesus is far better than any tattoo we might think of marking ourselves with. A new name given by the Lord himself, showing that we are his. And then at the end of Revelation, the Apostle John is given a vision where he sees a new heaven and a new earth, with his kingdom people perfected as a bride in radiant beauty on her wedding day. God will make everything new, and the old soiled world will have passed away. Perfection at last, all new. Think of the joy that will be there, hope and anticipation realized. That's wonderful to contemplate and think about. And it will become a reality in the fullness of time. So to summarise what we've looked at so far, we've seen we have a new baby to be our saviour. We have a new covenant through his blood, a new birth. There's a new creation, a new way of the Spirit. We've been given a new commandment to love. God is making a new humanity. He's going to give us a new name, and he's making a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness will reign. But we must return to today, because there are new things happening right now. Both as a church and as individuals, we stand on the doorstep of a new year. What will that bring? As a church, we're currently engaged in the process of seeking the mind and will of the Lord as to what our focus should be over the next 5 to 10 years. Seeking a longer term vision of what we might do and where we might be going compared with the timescale that we often work to. Now, as part of that process, we're going to have a week of focused prayer at the beginning of January, beginning next week. And there'll be a lot more of that next week. But what new things, what renewed emphasis might the Lord be calling us to? Are we willing to think big thoughts with God? Are we ready for the long haul of achieving great things for God? William Carey, the father of modern missions and the founder of the Baptist Missionary Society, he said, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." He became a lifelong missionary to India. He was in it for the long term. What for Whitley Bay Baptist Church might be the great things in 2026 and beyond? And then, how about you individually in 2026? What might be new for you? What new work might God be doing in your life? Maybe he's calling you to follow him for the first time. Is there going to be a new you in 2026? Will you put your trust in Jesus, turn your back on past wrongs in your life, and seek his forgiveness for them and move forward with Jesus? I can promise you that if you sincerely and genuinely do that, you will not be disappointed in him. It really is possible to change. Prisoners have changed and not gone back to their old ways. Addicts have overcome debilitating addictions. Broken relationships have been sorted. Fears and anxieties about modern life have been put at ease, because God can do something new in a person's life if they will but say yes to him. Jesus loves each one of you. Will you love him? Whether you're here this morning or watching online, what is God saying to you today? Jesus declared that his whole mission to us at the beginning of his ministry, when he came here on earth, was to do these big changes. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And this same ministry continues on now. He's in the process of making everything new. He's certainly in it for the long haul. Will you join him and be a part of it, or will you not? He will continue on either way. How new will 2006 be for each of us? I'll leave you to think about that.